And do you have a hearty amen to that song? Yes, God will take care of us. Let's turn in our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah 15. And don't say, do we have to? This is going to be a blessing. But have you ever been asked, what time in history would you like to live? Well, I hope you say right now, because that's what the Lord chose for me. Anything else is leading you to be discontent with where you're at right now. And perhaps there might be some reasons that some people would feel discontented right now. Things have been so wonderful these last couple years here, and exciting days that we live in where everything is going so wonderfully, right? Well, they're all going according to God's plan. And you say, but why? Why do we have to go through all of this right now? Maybe some of you are feeling jealous that I got to live through the 1950s. Wonderful times. You know, Father knows best. Great times. But, you know, every day is a day that God has created, and he's accomplishing something. History is his story. He's working. He has you living right now because he wants you here. You are valuable to him as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to live for him right now. Did I say it was going to be easy? No, neither did God. That's why we sang the other song earlier. I asked the Lord, and it didn't work out as the way I planned. God always answers. He didn't answer always the way we wanted to. But you know, each one of us, from the time we're born, and even before we're born, while we're still in the womb, until we die, God has a plan for our life. He has a calling upon our life. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have new life. And it's to have an impact upon the way that we live. He has gifted us in particular ways to accomplish certain things for his glory and for his kingdom. That's why we're supposed to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness in everything we do and say. He'll take care of the other things. Don't be anxious about them. Have you been anxious this last year? God's in control, and God is working his will out. Remember that Jeremiah was called to be a prophet when he was still in his mother's womb. And then when God commissioned him, he said, by the way, it's not going to be easy. You're going to be tearing down as well as building up. You're going to be a voice of judgment. Oh, by the way, Jeremiah, the people are going to really love the message, right? No, they're not going to like it at all, actually. They're not going to like you at all. It's going to be a difficult time, Jeremiah, but I chose you for this. And in our day, you say, well, there seems like there's really some pretty difficult times. Why do we have to go through this? God chose you for this. And God will strengthen you for this. And he provides all that you need to handle this. Jeremiah, however, is overwhelmed. He's despondent. He's discouraged. He's depressed. He's disillusioned. This is not the way I imagined it. God called me. The Almighty God, he called me. He told me to do this, and I'm doing it. And it's turning out just what he said. Nobody likes me. And so look at his complaint. This is the first point we're going to make today, is his complaint and God's first response. In verses 10 through 14, he says, woe is me, my mother, that you bore me. Why did you have to bring forth a child? He laments his life, his life's work, and his lot in life. Woe is me, my mother, that you bore me, a man of strife and contention to the whole land. I'm bringing strife and contention to the whole land because I have to speak out against all their evil. You know, Jeremiah was lonely. The situation of the nation was, listen to this, hopeless. God had determined they're going to be judged. They're going to be taken away to Babylon. That's it. And you have to tell them. And there's no way getting around it. There's no repentance like Nineveh. Nothing. It's determined. It's going to happen. And you have to tell them, Jeremiah. And he sort of lapses into some self-pity here. I mean, this is the saddest part of this whole book. And after the Lord's last rebuke to end the chapter, he never complains like that again. That's what we're going to see. Here he's tenderly addressing his mother, Ruth's being born. Yet God called him while he was in the womb. It's sort of like he's trying to reject his calling. Why did this have to happen to me? Can you relate to that at all? It's even sort of like, why did you make me this way? The people are cursing him. He says, I have not lent, nor have I borrowed, yet all of them curse me. It's kind of a strange statement there. I have not lent and I have not borrowed. It's in borrowing and lending that so many of the lawsuits start. Everybody's complaining about one another. They didn't keep up this contract or that, or they misled and this and that, and there's all kinds of things. He says, hey, I didn't do any of that stuff, and they're still cursing me. And they curse him because of his negative message. And you know what? He's complaining because he hadn't done anything wrong. Everybody's against him, but he hadn't done anything wrong. I mean, it's not like Jeremiah's coming and saying, Lord, I have to confess all this terrible sin I committed. Is this why things are going so bad for me? No, he's not doing that at all. He's coming and saying, Lord, I've been faithful to you and all this is happening to me. Why? I don't understand. Verse 11 is very difficult in the Hebrew language. The ESV says, the Lord responded and said, have I not set you free for their good? My Hebrew professor, Dr. Charles Feinberg, a Jewish rabbi before I became a believer, I believe, and he said the best translation was probably in the New American Standard. It says this, I will set you free for good purposes. Now, God's going to bring vindication for Jeremiah against his enemies, and God's going to take care of him. God says, have I not pleaded for you before the enemy in the time of trouble, in the time of distress? And then he goes on and says, can one break iron, iron from the north and bronze? That's a picture of the Babylonians are going to come in like iron and bronze, and you're not going to be able to resist. You're not going to be able to break them off and stop them in any way. And then God says, not only to Jeremiah, but really to all the people, he says, your wealth and your treasures I will give as spoil without price for all your sins throughout all your territory. I will make you serve your enemies in a land you don't know, for in my anger a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. Oh, that's pretty overwhelming. Judah's not going to be able to resist the attack. It's been determined by God. It is as strong as iron, and no one's going to be able to break it and stop it. Well, in verses 15 to 18, we see Jeremiah's continual struggle with bitterness and resentment and self-pity. Notice in verse 15, he says, oh, Lord, you know, remember me and visit me. Take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. He's pleading because He's been loyal to God. And he's praying for vengeance against the enemies, the opponents. Father, you need to do this. You need to help me. And then in verse 16, we have this beautiful verse that sometimes we just sort of put it separate all by itself, but it's in this context here. So we need to understand it in the context where he says, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. He's basically saying, God, you called me from the womb to be the messenger of your word, and I have taken your word. I have assimilated it into my life. I've eaten it. And it's a delight to me. It's a joy to me. Your word is wonderful. Same picture we have back in the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 2, starting at verse 8. God speaks to Ezekiel and says, but you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And he said to me, son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat, and he said to me, son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. Wow. In the Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 10, John was told to eat the little book. And it was going to be sweet in his mouth, but it was going to be bitter in his stomach because of what the result was going to be. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name. Here's the word and God's name attached to each other. O Yahweh, you who are the God of the hosts, the Lord of Sabaoth. You know, when God's word is your chief delight and you meditate on it day and night, what is your thought? Your thought is, I am doing Psalm 1. And if I remember Psalm 1, when I do that, God says he'll bless everything. So what's happening, God? Jeremiah feels cursed, not blessed. But he is blessed. You notice in the next verse, I did not sit in the company of revelers. It's sort of like, I didn't sit in the seat of the scornful. Okay, I'm still back in Psalm 1. I sided with you, O God. He says, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me. You filled me with indignation. He sided with God, and because of that, he's cut off from the pleasure of company with other people. Nobody likes him. And he gets to this lowest point here in verse 18, and he just despairs. Why is my pain unceasing? My wound incurable, refusing to be healed. Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Boy, that's a very negative statement toward God. That it probably would have been better if he hadn't said, but God still loved him and showed mercy. Amazingly. He's basically questioning, why am I stuck in this situation? Pain unceasing, wound incurable, refusing to be healed. God, you're like a deceitful brook. You say, what in the world is a deceitful brook? Well, it's sort of like a mirage. It's a brook that only has water after a big storm. Okay? Sort of like the deceitful brook called the Santa Ana River. There have been times when there was water there. But it seems like I can remember in that plain, they used to have a golf course because it was so rare. Yeah. I go to the brook to get water, and there's no water. God, have you failed? Have you failed in your promises? The answer is no. God hasn't failed. You just had the wrong expectations. In verses 19 to 21, God has to rebuke his prophet. And at the same time, show mercy and bring encouragement to him. Look what he says. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. One writer said that verse 18, Jeremiah, by accusing God of deceiving him and failing him when he needed him, he had overstepped the bounds of what a servant of God should say. And yet God is showing mercy. And in verse 19, God calls on Jeremiah to repent. And then it's sort of like a promise of a recommissioning. You're still going to be my prophet. The Lord says, if you'll give up your doubts and reproaches, if you'll avoid worthless statements and hold to worthy ones, then you can continue as my prophet, my mouthpiece. But you need refining to cleave to precious words, not vile ones. If you'll return, if you'll repent, I'll restore you. But then at the end of verse 19, look at that. It's kind of a strange statement. It says, they shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. There's a sort of a play on words in the Hebrew here. Turn, not turn. The point is this. And I think this is an important point for us to think about in our day and the way we're living our lives in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation right now. Basically, God is saying, don't sink to their level, raise them up to your level. In the way that you act, the way that you respond, the way you live your life. You are the Christians. Speaking to myself, too. That's who we are. Don't you realize that means we're different? Or we're supposed to be. We're not like everybody else. The way that they act, and the way they talk, and the way they do things. We're to lift the others up by right actions. Don't let them intimidate you to change your message. You stand firm in the faith. You stand firm in the truth. And look at the promises then that come in the last two verses. God says, I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you, for I'm with you. Jeremiah, you're not alone. I am with you to save you and to deliver you, declares the Lord, Yahweh. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. God promises protection. God promises deliverance. God's going to make him impenetrable. Even though they fight against him, they are not able to destroy him. Sort of reminds us of what the Apostle Paul went through. By the way, you'll notice that the Apostle Paul is hundreds of years later, and yet he's going through very troubling, difficult times as well. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 18, the apostle says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Have a view of the future like that. And then you notice, because look what he had gone through in verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We are struck down, but we're not destroyed. Isn't that true? That's the truth. That's what God will do for us if we keep our mind and heart upon him. As the apostle said in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? Anything you really need, God takes care of. You need to be willing to go through whatever it takes in this life. Stand firm in the Lord. He will be faithful. You know, like Jeremiah, we have a charge to keep. We are all gifted and we're called of God to accomplish something for him. Every single one of you as believers. Are we all faithful to accomplish what he's called us to do based upon our giftedness? Before we have our communion service, in a few minutes, we're going to sing a song, A Charge to Keep I Have. It's based on Leviticus. Hey, like that, a song based on Leviticus. Chapter 8, verse 35, that says, at the entrance of the tent of meeting, you shall remain day and night for 7 days, performing what the Lord has charged, so that you do not die, for so I have been commanded. And so Charles Wesley wrote this hymn after reading Matthew Henry's commentary on Leviticus chapter 8, verse 35. Matthew Henry had written, we have, every one of us, a charge to keep. Do you hear that? An eternal God to glorify. We have an immortal soul to provide for. We have a needful duty to be done. We have our generation to serve. And it must be our daily care to keep this charge. For it is the charge of the Lord and Master who will shortly call us to an account about it. And it's our utmost peril if we neglect it. So each one of us, what do we need to do? We need to repent. We need to repent of complaining. We need to repent of despairing. We need to repent of disillusionments. We need to come to the Lord and renew our commitment to the Lord and the charge he's given for our life. And don't say, oh, but this is just too difficult a time to live in. Oh, you softies. That's our problem. We've had it so soft. We've had it so easy. Charles Wesley, who wrote this hymn, A Charge to Keep I Have, you say, well, he probably lived in easy times, right? It was a lot easier back then, a couple hundred years ago. I mean, they didn't have the trouble we have. Really? Have you ever read a history of the Methodists? Let me read you just a short little brief thing about that. John and Charles Wesley, the beginners of Methodism. It says, the early Methodists took their lives in their hands when they announced themselves as followers of John and Charles Wesley. One writer declared, they were outrageously treated. They were stoned. They were mauled. They were ducked. They were hounded with bulldogs. They were threatened. Their homes were looted. Their businesses ruined. Have you been treated like that yet? Anyone who walked through a town could pick out the houses of the Methodists because of the terrible condition they were in because of the way they had been treated. In one incident in a town called Devizes in February 1747, a crowd surrounded the house where the Methodist leaders were staying, breaking the windows, ripping off the shutters. Has that happened to you yet? Because of that, Charles wrote another hymn. It went like this. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Strong in the strength which who? God supplies through his eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trusts is more than conqueror. Stand then in his great might, with all his strength endued. But take to arm you for the fight, the panoply of God. That means all the spiritual armor of God. That having all things done and all your conflicts past, you may overcome through Christ alone and stand entire at last. In the last verse, from strength to strength go on, wrestle and fight and pray. Tread all the powers of darkness down and win the well-fought day. Still let the Spirit cry and all his soldiers come, till Christ the Lord descends from high and takes the conquerors home. But how do we conquer? With love. With love. That's how they know that we're Christians. Because when they're filled with hate and trying to destroy us, we're loving them. May God help us to do this. So don't complain like Jeremiah. Excuse me. Stop complaining like Jeremiah. Stop despairing. Stop being disillusioned and trust totally in the Lord. We have a charge to keep, brothers and sisters. May God help us to keep it. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for your word today. What Jeremiah had to go through, what the Methodists had to go through, what Paul had to go through. Lord, we really haven't gone through very much yet. There may be worse coming. Find us faithful. Help us to be strong in the strength of the Lord. Help us to keep the charge you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. And now, Lord, prepare us for this time of communion around your table. To you be the glory. Amen.